22 this morning, Luke chapter 22. The message this morning is entitled, Who's Your Master? Luke chapter 22 is a parallel passage to the passage we'll use later as we observe the Lord's Supper, Matthew chapter 26. Some things I want to bring to your attention from this passage this morning, though. Luke chapter 22, begin in verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes thought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in, and he shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. When the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you, before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, This cup is a new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Drop down to verse 31 now. So this is following right along in this same night after they've eaten the Passover and then instituted the Lord's Supper. Verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. This is the last hours before Jesus Christ was betrayed and crucified. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, just focus on some things here. Disciples here were sent to prepare a place so that they could keep this final Passover that he desires to enjoy with them. It says before he suffers, he's preparing them for what's about to happen. This is going to rock their world like nothing has ever done. And he's doing all that he can to get them ready for this thing. He's been anointed with that costly ointment, which he explains has been the anointing for his burial. They're seated here eating, and as they're seated there, he says, one of you here is going to betray me. Look back at verse 3 of chapter 22 here. It says, Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Now Judas is a special individual, but I don't want to get into that this morning too much. But at this point, it says that Satan has actually entered into Judas. He's sitting there with them as they're partaking of the Passover, and as the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper, Judas partakes of that with him, with Satan dwelling inside of him. Satan's presence is there. Later, Peter is warned that Satan desires to get hold of you as well. So twice in the context of this evening, Satan has been mentioned as being present, as being active, as trying to seek control of these believers. These hours where they're gathered together before the most horrifying thing that they're ever going to experience in their lives. Satan is active here as he was throughout the entire ministry of Jesus Christ for that 3.5 years. It began in the wilderness. There, Jesus Christ was baptized, and it says immediately after he was baptized, he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted of the devil. We're told about, it was 40 days, but they were told about three things that took place. After fasting for 40 days, the first thing Satan says is, take those stones and make them bread. Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He quoted scripture back to Satan. Takes him up onto the temple and says, jump down, because he says, and Satan quoted scripture. He says, the angels give charge over him. And he says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And thirdly, it says he takes him up into a high mountain where he's able to look at all the kingdoms of the world, it says, in a moment of time. That's an interesting thought. All the kingdoms of the world. And Satan says to Jesus, all these will I give to you if you'll bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And from that beginning and throughout the rest of his 3.5 year earthly ministry, Satan was a constant attack, a problem for him. He cast demons out of people. He even authorized the believers, the disciples, to do that as well. But the presence of Satan was seen and known there throughout the entire ministry of Jesus Christ. When we talk about Satan, some people are skeptical and the influence of devils in the world today. Most people have never really experienced satanic activity, at least at the level of the maniac of Gadara, as we spoke about. But folks, it's real. It's not a joke. It's not just something we Christians use to dismiss some evil things in our lives. The power of Satan is real. And it's active in the world around us. Just as the presence and activity of good angels is also taking place. You see, there's a level of the world that most of us aren't aware of. The spiritual level, the spiritual activity that for the most part is not there or not in our awareness. But that doesn't mean it's not there, folks. It's real. And we saw it in this instance here as they're assembled together to partake of the Lord's table. Satan's presence is mentioned. He's sitting at the table with them in Judas Iscariot as he's planning and plotting the perfect opportunity to betray Jesus Christ. There's two common errors I find when it comes to dealing with the subject of Satan and devils. The first is to dismiss it. take it too lightly. It's serious, folks. And if you dismiss it, you're foolish. But the second area is to become obsessed with it. I liken it to my relationship with snakes. I don't like snakes. I don't mess with snakes if I don't have to. We lived in Kansas, the prairie rattlers were pretty common out there. And, you know, some people go on snake hunts and stuff. No, thank you. They belong on the ground moving in the opposite direction of me. But, you know, there's times when you just can't help but you encounter them. One time I pulled up to a field getting ready to go in and do some work in there and grabbed a hold of the fence post to open the gate, and coiled right at the base of the post was a rattler. I said, well, we'll step back a little bit and take care of business here, and then we'll open the gate. I'll deal with it if I have to. I'll deal with satanic activity if I have to. If it in the course of my ministry it comes before me, I'll deal with it, but I don't go looking for it. So it's, you know, you can't dismiss it, but don't obsess over it either. I mean, some people just get really wrapped up in this thing, and I think it creates more problems when you do that. So these are the two dangers, the errors that I see associated with that. But I want you to look at some scriptures now as we think about Satan. Start with 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And this is, I know, a little bit unusual, the approach I'm taking here this morning, but it is coming towards the Lord's table. You'll see that in a few moments. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 says, I'll start in verse 10. To whom we forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He speaks of the idea first, not allowing Satan to get an advantage in our lives. In the context here, it's about being unforgiving. That'll give Satan an opportunity to enter into your life, to get an advantage of you. But he also says, don't be ignorant of his devices. You don't want to obsess, but you need to be aware of just exactly the nature and character of Satan and the things that he does. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Dealing with false teachers here who have the appearance of being of God. They're not, they're false. But he says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. The common perception of that red being with the horns and the pitchfork and the long tail. That's the exact image that Satan wants you to have of him. But here, Paul says, he's transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. He's very appealing. He's very deceptive in his appearance. And he comes on like he's one of us. He's a deceiver, folks. Beware. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. It's interesting how Gary kind of went in the same direction in Sunday school this morning as we're looking at here in some of these same verses. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's active. He's looking for opportunity. He found one with Judas Iscariot. He found another with Peter. The Lord warned him, Peter, I prayed for you. Because Satan desires to sift you like wheat. Peter didn't heed the warning, did he? And just as Jesus said, before the cock crew, he denied Jesus Christ. He denied that he knew him. He walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. He needs to be resisted. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 has given you the qualifications of a pastor and deacons. These are the things, the criteria that I should fulfill as your pastor and our deacons should fulfill. But look what he says in verse 7 of 1 Timothy 3. Moreover, speaking of the pastor, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Satan desires more than anything to discredit me and my ministry. The Bible says in Zechariah, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And how many times have we seen in the news some pastor has messed up? He's fell into the reproach and the snare of the devil. See, I'm not immune. I'll deal with it. I'm not afraid of those spirits, because greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. But I, just like the snake, I'm going to deal with him on my terms. I know he's there. I know the danger. I'm not going to go looking for it. But when it comes across my path, I'll take care of it. But I know there's a snare. There's a danger there. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 39. Talking about the parable of the sower and the seed here, he talks about the four different kinds of ground. And as he's now explaining what that parable means here in verse 39, he says this, the enemy that sowed them, well, start in verse 37. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. That's not what I wanted. I was looking for the one about the... Go back to verse 24. It says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed... No, that's not it. That's the explanation. All right, let's... Verse 18. There it is. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catches away that which is sown in his heart, this is he which received seed by the wayside. That first soil is talked about the seed on the wayside. It just kind of falls off the wagon on the way to the barn or whatever the case may be. It's not sowed in prepared soil. It just fell away. And it says, the fowls come and get that before it can produce any fruit. And it describes the fowls as Satan. You witness to somebody and nothing happens. Well, sometimes it's because it's the wayside. Satan takes that seed, steals that seed before it can be productive. That's one of his devices. He doesn't want people to get saved. He's going to interfere with people getting saved. He gets involved in that thing. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that's key to everything in our lives, folks. Some people sometimes think, well, I've got to get the pastor involved in this because he's got all the answers. No, I don't. Far from it. If anything's accomplished through my life and my ministry, it's because of him. And I need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And that's the answer for all of us, folks. It's a matter of us resting and trusting in God, whatever the endeavor might be. So as Paul starts this passage, this is what he stresses. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We face this enemy, this conflict, as Jesus Christ himself faced the 3.5 years of his ministry. Each and every one of us, to some degree or another, is involved in this conflict. You say, well, I've never experienced anything. Well, maybe you're not doing anything for God. Because the more you do, the more of a threat you become to Satan. And the more concerned he's going to be about you. If you're not doing anything, he doesn't care. Think about that. He says we need the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against those wiles of the devil. We need to know what they are. But then God says, here's what you need to protect yourself. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That unseen battle that's taking place probably around us right now in this very room. You say, well, could Satan be here? He was at the table with Jesus Christ. Why couldn't he be here? And he could be very well active right now, or some of his minions. And he says, we're wrestling against this thing, not against flesh and blood. It's not, and that's one of the problems we have. We have a conflict with a person. And we don't recognize that there may be a spiritual battle that's going on there as Satan's controlling their life and using them to attack us. Be careful. And we become unforgiving because someone did something to us, not realizing the source of why they might have done that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He says, verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. There comes a time to take a stand. Be careful, but there comes a time to take a stand. You need the whole armor of God on, and we're not going to go into that this morning. It goes on and describes that. But you need all the armor of God on if you're going to be able to stand. But then once you got that, you stand. I don't have to be afraid of them if I'm properly prepared. I'm not afraid of a rattlesnake if I got a big shovel in my hand. I'm prepared. Same with Satan. Beware, folks. We need all that armor on. Loins girt about with truth. Breastplate of righteousness. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The helmet of salvation. Shield of faith. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then I can stand. And He's got no power over me. As long as I'm being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, as 1 Timothy 3:7 said, preachers can fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. You need to be protected. But when protected, He's got no power over you.
Amen.
Unprotected, look out. Satan desires to sift you like wheat, as he did with Peter. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. See what came first? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Before you resist the devil, you submit yourself to God. Because that's where I have the ability to withstand him. But that Satan does have to be resisted in our lives. The temptations, the snares, so many ways in which Satan tries to enter in. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Here's where I'm going with all this. Ephesians 4, 27. He says, neither give place to the devil. Don't allow him that opportunity in your life. The Bible tells us to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof in the book of Romans. Don't give place to the devil. You see, sin is a doorway for Satan to enter into my life. That's leaving the door unlocked. That's giving him the opportunity to enter in. He said, well, I don't believe the devil can enter into a Christian's life. Then you don't believe the Bible.
That's right. Yeah. Amen.
It says, to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey. I've got to resist him. I've got to take a stand against him, armed with the full armor of God. And when I'm not doing that, he has the opportunity to come in. Because I allowed it. We got to stand strong against that. If I allow sin to continue in my life without confessing it, without repenting of it, I become vulnerable to the manipulation of Satan. I mean, we can argue the semantics whether a Christian can be possessed or not, but let's just, he can have control over me if I allow it. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. Start at verse 25. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. These are people that have opened themselves up to him, allowed him to have control, and he takes it. Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, we're looking at the church in its early stages, the beginning of the New Testament church. We read about two people, a husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira. They were part of the church. Very possibly some of those who were saved at the day of Pentecost, as Peter preached there. It says, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, watch this. I believe these people are saved. Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Sin had entered in, and they'd allow Satan to come in and fill their hearts. Satan had control of them. And when I sin, I open the door. You don't have to invite him. He'll come if the door's open. That's why I need to resist him. I need to have the full armor of God on, and I need to stand against him in my life. And folks, as we come to the Lord's table, this whole period of time is about getting our hearts ready, examining ourselves in the light of God's word, assessing my spiritual condition, and purging myself of sin. That's the whole point and purpose of this. Some churches do it every week. Some do it once a month. We do it once a quarter. I think it's too often to do it every week or every month. But I think when we do it, we need to spend some time thinking about what this is all about. What Jesus Christ did for me when he died on the cross to pay the price for my sins. He gave me freedom and liberty over Satan and sin in my life. We're going to look at that more tonight in Romans chapter 6. But this is a time to take a real good look at yourself. In just a little bit, we're going to take some time and pray before we partake of the elements. And that's a time to examine ourselves. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I don't believe you should let the elements pass. If you're saved, you should partake of the Lord's table this morning. Say, well, preacher, I don't want to be guilty of taking the body and blood of the Lord unworthily. Look, if you got sin in your life, whether or not you partake of these elements here, that doesn't make any difference. God's going to deal with you for that sin. And that sin's going to allow Satan that opportunity to get control in your life. The whole point of this is to purge ourselves, to get right with God if we're not. And examine ourselves. Let me just touch on a couple of things here before we close. First, I want you to think about this. Sin interferes with my prayer life. When I've got sin in my life, it affects my prayer. Psalm 16 and 66 and verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity into my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I mean, parents, think about it. You got a child that's been giving you some fits, disobeying, not doing the things that you want them to do, doing the things that you don't want them to. Hey, can we stop and get ice cream, Mommy? No. Mommy, I need to go to the hospital. I think I broke my leg. Yes. See, God, it's not like God's never going to hear anything you pray. but it's going to affect the answers you're going to get. It affects my relationship with Him. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says, if my relationship with her isn't like it ought to be, my prayers will be hindered. Sin can affect my prayer life. We're told to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Sin grieves the Holy Ghost. Sin interferes with my prayer life. Also this, sin will distract from God. You see, now look at Luke 16, Luke chapter 16. Luke 16 and verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. Look at chapter 11, verse 23. Luke 11, 23. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. The Lord says, either you're with me or not. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the Lord God or the gods of the land. We need to make a choice, because you can't serve two masters. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. As I said, we'll be going into more detail on this in our study tonight in the book of Romans. But he says this in verse 16, Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. I'm only serving one master. And if I'm yielding to sin, if I'm yielding to my flesh, then I'm in effect serving Satan. He's my master. But if I'm denying myself, confessing and repenting of my sin, and striving to live and please and honor God, that's who I'm serving. But you can't do both, because they are diametrically opposed to each other. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans 8, 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. When I'm giving myself to sin, the lust of my flesh, I can't please God. And that's the way it leads to death. That's what happened to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Who lied to the Holy Ghost about how much they'd sold their property for. They weren't required to give it all to the church. They just lied about it, that they were giving, and presented it as though they were giving all of it, but they kept that part. It was all right to keep it. It wasn't all right to lie about it. And they both died physically. To be carnally minded is death. That's the result, folks. That corruption in our lives, that sin, only works death in our lives. But yielding to Him is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Who's your master this morning? I'm going to take a few moments now and pray. And just search your own hearts Don't think about anybody else around you. It's you and God right now as we pray and prepare for the Lord's table.